What a wonderful God he is. I recognize it as a great privilege to minister to you in this convocation that the Lord himself called into being. In fact, according to the word of Paul in Ephesians, he said, this grace given unto me to minister gospel to the Gentiles. All ministry that comes from God is a gift. It's grace. Nothing earned, nothing merited, but always a privilege. As I said before, I'm very conscious that the Holy Spirit would share with you some of the things he has taught me through the years. God is always and ever and always will be revealing himself in an ever increasing manner. When the historical time of restoration to the church in the 15th century, revelation began anew and started with justification by faith. And then as the years passed by, the revelation increased until we come to our Pentecostal generation, a Pentecostal century. And we have a tendency to always hold on to the past revelation and not open ourselves to what God would continually enlarge the revelation of himself. Whether that's true in the heavenlies, I don't know amongst the angels, but it is true amongst human beings. And in my own time, I remember well how keen the revelation of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the workings of the Holy Spirit and the rules of the Holy Spirit. I remember that it was considered an absolute possibility for the Holy Spirit to ever invade one of the established denominational churches. In fact, if any one member of those churches received the Holy Spirit, they were asked to leave, and not usually not very politely asked to leave. And then we come to the charismatic church, and he invades the churches. He just didn't stick to our rules, did he? I remember well that healing, and it was preached thoroughly and soundly and convincingly based on the scripture that Jesus said to the Syrophoenician woman that healing was bread, the children's bread, and it wasn't right to give the children's bread to the strangers. Of course, she got a few crumbs anyway, but and then God began to move in a new way and began to heal more sinners than saints. In fact, when I was holding some crusades in Argentina, if a person told me they were a Christian, I was pretty sure they would not get healed. But the sinners, they seemed to have a way of just receiving what God had for them, and hundreds were healed. Well, that was a blow to my doctrine, too. Because we grew up with a concept of God, usually from our parents or from the religious background we came from, and carry that over, and whatever new revelation we receive, especially when we were first brought into things of God, is usually the one we will keep. But as I saw things happen and I saw how people when God began to move, and we've had several fresh movings of the Holy Spirit, renewals, we might call them, in this century, five main ones, in fact. And I've seen how people that were so blessed of God in one move of the Spirit got left behind in the next one. And it concerned me personally. And one of my very sincere and often prayed prayers is that God, keep me flexible. Don't let me so lock on what you did that I lose what you're going to do. You might adopt that prayer. Don't let me so lock on to what you did that I lose what you're going to do. Because I saw many fine men lose out as a new move of God moved into place and began to work his works. And because he always does things in new ways, it's so easy to say, well, that can't be God. I know what God is, so that's got to be of the devil. That's false. That's seduction. But God just doesn't stay within our rules. He is God. And I found through the years that I've had to go through renewings myself, renewings of understanding, and renewings of what's important and what does God really want to do in our lives, and how does he move through all the different isms and beliefs and counter beliefs, and yet he just moves steadily forward. And does his work. And the three things I would like to share with you these three nights, and that is, what are the things most important in a Christian's life? From God's standpoint, as I see it today, and I will not say that I won't change tomorrow. In fact, thank God there's a lot of things I preached I don't believe now. I believed it then, and it was good for other people then, because that was what that was then. That was a revelation that we had up to then. But as I said before, I thank God I don't preach it now and don't believe it, because God has enlarged our understanding as we go on in life. I hope some of you preachers can say the same thing. And so, I've come up to now, and I'm sharing what I believe now would I could put down as the three most important things I've learned, and a lot of things I learned that once were important aren't really that important in the big overall view of things. I once thought that spiritual and religious success was extremely important. That was what it was all about. Whatever you were called to, build a church, well then build a big one. If you're called into a ministry of evangelism, well, more the merrier. Count them in the thousands, not in the tens. Success. And then years later, I read Amy Carmichael's statement. He said, God has never promised success to his servants. He just demands obedience. And as I pondered it, I realized that's true. He doesn't ask success. Especially when we use the word success is not in his viewpoint, but in our viewpoint, in man's viewpoint. Because we want to be successful in everything. We want to shine. We want to be superior. We want to be at the top. We're all of us climbing creatures. Could it be there's a little bit of truth in evolution? We just like to climb. And I once thought that the gift and ministry itself was such such an important thing in life, and encouraged anyone or everyone, and myself, I was greatly encouraged to get out and give your whole life into the ministry. Never mind whether you were called or not, never mind whether it was the giftings or not, that wasn't really important. Important things, we're all called. We're all gifted. In fact, I remember imbibing it heartily into my being, the statement that no man has the right to hear the gospel twice until every man has heard it once. Sounds good. That was one of the things that encouraged me to go to the mission field. But you don't find that scripture. I looked for it. They told me I'd find it in Jude 2:17, but I couldn't find it. Sometimes things sound good, but that doesn't mean they are good. I liked what she said. Success is not promised, but obedience is demanded. And that's really what it comes down to, is obedience. I don't have to save the world. I just have to do what I'm told. And I understood long afterwards that He's the Savior. That's quite a come down, you know. I thought I was. Sorry about that. I hope I don't disillusion any of you. But He's the Savior. And I don't have to save anybody. And thank God I don't, because I couldn't and can't. I remember I was in Australia talking to a group of pastors. There were about 50 there. And I started out talking and saying, look, the first thing I want to do, I want to make a confession and I want to apologize. I said, I know at that time I've been in the ministry for 50 years, but I want to tell you something. In all those 50 years, I've never saved one soul. And their eyes got wide. And I said, I'm sorry, but I have to tell you the truth. I won't live at hypocrisy any longer. And I said, furthermore, I prayed for a lot of sick people, but I've never healed a sick person. And I've had people filled with the Holy Spirit, but I've never done it. In fact, I said, but I've been very privileged to see Jesus save many and heal many and fill many, but I haven't. And then they tumbled at what I was trying to say. We glorify ourselves, ministry. God only asks obedience. I've been challenged on that. I said, look, if we don't go out and win the world, if we just go by that and God's going to do it and we don't have to do it, then we'd all just sit down and do nothing. I said, oh, no, no, you misunderstand things. He demands obedience. And if He tells me to go out and give a tract to somebody, that's what I've got to do. Or if He tells me to stand on top of the world's highest building and preach the gospel, that's what I've got to do. Obedience. He does the rest. He is the one that does the rest. All the rest. I found that to my enlargement of understanding and somewhat shame, that gifts and blessings, they're not the important thing, the most important things. Yes, they're good and they're wonderful, but they are not the most important things. I found out also that living a righteous, upright, holy life doesn't buy me one ounce of heaven. And that was quite a letdown. You'd be surprised how many people think they deserve something. How many people think that because they've done this or they've done that or they've said this prayer or they've fasted this long, they ought to get a few things. But long ago, all the slot machines were moved out of heaven. Put your nickel in, pull a lever, but nothing works. That's not the important thing. I even found out, and I try to be careful with this, that prayer is not the important thing. As far as prayer is concerned, I think the priests and the nuns of the Catholic Church have us all beat. Perhaps the Buddhists demand. Would you know that, Stephen? They pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. They spend hours. I was in a cloister down in Argentina, and oh goodness, some of our people stayed there for a conference, and those priests, they got up at 3 o'clock in the morning on their knees on a cement floor, and pray to 6, and then they have a half hour for lunch, for breakfast, and then they pray till noon. That's their daily portion. In the afternoon, I don't know, because we were busy, but they have us beat. And I realized that isn't the important thing. We think it is, and most of us accuse ourselves because we don't do it, but fortunately you don't do as much as you ought to. Because I said I want to be careful. There is prayer and there is prayer. And it's the same word and a world of difference. A world of difference. Prayer is communicating with God. I think God invented prayer for that purpose, to have us come and talk to Him a little bit. Otherwise, He wouldn't talk to Him at all. But prayer should be just a time of relating and sharing with God as He shares with us. I'm not trying to get things from God. I'm more than once I've scolded myself and, what are you praying that for? You're trying to make God do something you want. And I'll apologize. I said, just skip it, Lord. I'll just have a good time with you. If you want to do it, fine. If you don't, it's your privilege. I'm going to try to twist your arm. I'll never forget when I was trying to twist his arm and fasting and praying and fasted and prayed for 6 days. Planning on saying, well, it did go 7 days, But the sixth day, I remember so clearly, the Spirit came and asked me a question. What are you doing? I'm fasting and praying for revival. And by the sixth day, I was pretty hungry. That's before I had visions, but not of God. But of roast beef and a few things like that. What are you doing? I'm fasting and praying for revival. And I'll never forget his answer. The coin of heaven is not an empty stomach, but the blood of Jesus Christ. I just wish he said that the first day. No, we don't twist his arm by getting hungry. You just make your stomach feel miserable. Oh, I know. I went through all the periods and I thought that was the most important thing and that was the only way to get what you wanted. But that's the trouble. I'm trying to get what I wanted. You see, it takes God a long time to sort of straighten out our motives, to straighten out our understandings, to straighten out how it is to walk with Him and share with Him, and to realize He wants to bless me more than I want to be blessed. The trouble is, the blessings I want aren't the ones He wants to give me, and the ones He wants to give me, I'm not interested in. We're a long ways apart. It's got a long time to get us back together so we can want what He wants and when He wants it. And then I find you don't have to ask for it. I remember so often, as I was learning some of these things, that I'd have such a wonderful time with the Lord. And we were in the building process, and we were developing the home and the institute and things of that nature. And we had very pressing needs. Sometimes there'd be very pressing needs. And there would be a pressing need, and I go into my prayer time, and I get lost in worship in the presence of the Lord, and I just couldn't bring that need. It was like an insult to bring in this beautiful moment, this mundane thing out here. So I didn't. And then I'd leave, and I'd go about my duties, and I'd say, well, you were a fool. You're right there in the presence of the Lord. You didn't ask Him for it. And I didn't. But He did it anyway. That happened so often, I began to get the message. I began to realize I didn't have to tell Him all about it. It just so happened that His information bureau was better than mine. Well, although you might know it theoretically, practically, we don't know it as we think we do. But I do believe there are three things that are of supreme importance. Three things. Down. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, and the greatest of these is love. I begin to realize that there are things far more important than what I thought was important. What I was raised to believe was important. To begin to see things from God's viewpoint instead of from human viewpoint. And Paul wound it all up in that beautiful chapter, and it just after the 12th chapter where he speaks of the gifts and the workings of the Spirit, and just before the 14th chapter where he defines a little better how to move into the gifts. But he said, there's three things. That's the bottom line. Faith, hope, and love. And tonight I'm going to try to share with you a little bit about faith. And why I believe, or try to tell you why I believe, faith is so important. First of all, don't confuse faith with believing. I'll try to give you a few scriptures on that. But one reason that I believe that is in Luke 22:32. Jesus just got through telling Peter that he was going to come into a great trial and he would fail. Before the cock crow thrice, thou shalt deny me three times. But in Luke 22:32, he said these words, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And what did he pray? That your faith doesn't fail. Of all the things he could have prayed that he didn't fail at all. He could have prayed that the devil wouldn't be allowed to tempt him. He could have prayed that that cock happened to die that night. He could have prayed that maid that teased him and tempted him and got him to speak So the denial, he could have prayed that she just suddenly fell dumb. Couldn't speak. He didn't. He just prayed one thing. And that caught my attention. Just one thing. That your faith doesn't fail. That's all. That's all. And I began to think of that. And I wondered about that. And I looked over to 2 Timothy 4:7. At the end of his life, Paul was writing to Timothy. And he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I have kept the faith. I have kept, that's all he said. He didn't say I've built 100 churches. He didn't say I've ministered to thousands of people. He didn't say I've traveled in so many countries. He didn't say that I've won so many souls. He didn't say anything about, you know, those that Jesus said, they come and said, in thy name we've worked miracles, in thy name we've cast out devils. He didn't say anything about casting out devils. He didn't say anything about working miracles. He didn't say anything about ministry. He said, I've kept the faith. That's the one thing. As he looked back over his life, as he looked back over all the things he'd gone through, the jails he'd been through, the beatings he'd been through, the shipwrecks he'd been through, the trials he'd been through, the long travels he'd been through by foot and not by car. And all he said was, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. That's it. I said, God, there must be something there I don't see yet. That's what I had done. That's my recommendation. I remember Pittman when he died. I don't know if you remember the story, and I don't want to take all the details, but he had a wreck and died. He was a pastor for 34 years. He'd ministered as a Baptist pastor. He'd done a lot of ministry. And he died, and he found himself, he went to heaven, and he found the gates of pearl were closed. He felt like ice in his heart. He went there. I mean, his body was taken. It was dead on arrival. He had a wreck. Dead on arrival. He saw himself leave his body. He met those pearly gates and were closed. And he pounded on them. And a voice came, who's there? And he gave his name. A moment later, the word came back, we have no record of your name here. Oh, he panicked. And he began to cry out. All the things he had done, how many places he'd ministered, how many times he'd preached, how many places he had a prison ministry, he had a tract ministry, all the things he'd done when he got all through. He said the most awful voice, frightening, came through the gate and said, all that thou hast done is abomination in my sight. But before he died, he had prayed that God would give him an extension of time when it came the time for his death. And he remembered that prayer, and he pled, I prayed a prayer, will you answer it? And the voice came this time much soft, more softly. I heard that prayer, I will answer it, and send him back. He's a different preacher today, I tell you that much. Paul didn't say, I've done this, I've done that, I've done that. He said, I kept the faith. That's all. And that's enough to get everyone there. You can do that. And I want you to know something else. I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. I fought a good fight. You know, there's a fight of faith. That's the one thing the enemy wants to take away from you. Because first of all, when I said the faith, it's not your believing, it's not human faith. There is a sort of human faith. If you had faith in that chair, you wouldn't have sat in it. Took a good look at it and looked all fine to you and you sat down in it. And your faith was rewarded. There was a woman minister. But she was in Minneapolis, and I went to that kind of a conference, and I went there, and there's quite a few people there, perhaps 500 or 600, I don't remember for sure. And she came on late in service after her helpers had started service. And I had seen her when she was younger. I knew her years before, but she had gained a little weight. In fact, quite a little weight. In fact, quite a little weight. And she came on in her white dress, flowing to the floor, and really looked like a ship in full sail. And she sailed onto that platform, and she sat down in that nice steel chair, and it collapsed. Well, it took 5 helpers to help her up. And they helped her poor bruised body over to another chair. And that collapsed. They just missed the service. They trusted those chairs, but their faith was wrongly placed. There is a human faith. But you'll find very often in Scripture, it speaks of the faith of God. The faith of Christ. Let's see. Ephesians 2:8, for instance. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. From Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. You notice that? That which is through the faith of Christ. When we are born again, what happens is the Spirit comes and gives us the faith of God. He gives us a faith that isn't ours. It isn't human origin. It isn't human, the result of human manufacturing. It's something divine that's placed in your heart by the Spirit of God, and you have a wonderful gift. Perhaps the most wonderful gift that could ever be given to you is that gift of God, that gift of faith, that gift of the faith of Christ that's in you, and you now can believe for your salvation. You can use that. Believing is using faith. Now you have something to use. Now you can believe. It is a gift. I'll never forget when that gift was given to me. Never forget. Because then, oh, he knew all the promises. I knew this and I knew that because I was raised in a Christian home. My father was a minister, Baptist minister. I knew all that. But there was no faith to lay hold of any of it. And I was desperate and seeking Christ, seeking God, seeking salvation, seeking to be converted, confessing my sins every place I could think of. But that faith wasn't there until he gave it. And I tell you, I prize it. Out on that road, on his way to Damascus, raging and full of what he thought was righteous anger, Paul was met by the King of Light. And a gift of faith was given to him. Now at the end of life, he says, fought a good fight. I've kept that faith. I've kept that faith. I've kept that faith. That's what the devil wants to take away from you. And he'll fight you. He'll try to do it in every way he can do it. He seeks to do it. I remember the story of C.S. Lewis. You may or may not know him. He's a very fine writer, a very, very intellectual man. He lived in England, and he wrote the Screwtape Letters. You may have read that. He wrote the trilogy of sort of a science book. He wrote so many, many very interesting books. But he believed God. And his faith, he wrote some lovely books on faith and books on the Christian life. He was considered one of the finest Christian writers. And then, his wife died of cancer. And you watch that beautiful life that he loved so much shrink before him and die. He was 2 years before he could get back hold of his faith. When he saw every prayer frustrated, not one prayer answered, he saw that beautiful life shrink with all his crying to heaven, with all his tears, with all his fastings. He couldn't stop it at all. Relentlessly. Relentlessly. Death came and God didn't stop it. And he went through a terrible time. When God wasn't in his heaven, as far as he was concerned, there wasn't a God. The whole thing wasn't true. The devil gets in there. Well, if he's true, if he loves you, why did he do this to you? She was only a young woman. She didn't deserve to die. She hadn't done things with. Why should she die? Why should we take away? Why should he take away your love? And so on, we have all the arguments, and the devil knows all of them. Robbed his faith. But you know, faith is a gift. He can give it to you again, you know. He has lots of faith. God is faithful, isn't he? You know what faithful means? Full of faith. He's full of faith. He can give it to us and give it to us and give it to us. And I think he does. I think he renews it. I don't think the first batch of faith he kept all this time. I think he renews it and renews it and renews it. But the enemy tries his best to destroy it with all kinds of ways, with attacks of all kinds of attacks. And that's why he said, I fought a good fight. It's a battle of faith. He said in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That's where you're called, and you profess a good profession before many witnesses. And then he writes in Ephesians 6, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. That's the target of the enemy. He shoot any arrow he can find. If it's an arrow set on fire, all the better. He shoots at that target of faith. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. That's the target. That's what the devil wants to do. It's that faith that connects us with all the help of heaven, with all the comfort of the Holy Spirit, with all the blessings that can be poured out upon us, with every gift that was ever functioned. It came through faith. That's the faith that God gives us. That's the faith of Christ that is within us. And the devil does his best. First, he tries to attack your loved ones. And that's a hard one. When you see your loved ones and what you're expecting, what you believe God for, and it doesn't work. Maybe it worked for somebody else. You hear somebody's testimony, and instead of helping you, it makes you angry. Well, what do you do it for them for if you're so good? Why wasn't it for me? We hurt sometimes. And the more we hurt, the more the enemy will try to destroy our faith. He'll try to steal it from you. He's a thief. He tries to take it away from you. And that's why I say I believe perhaps three most important things is just to hold on to that faith. He gave it to you. Whatever comes, prize it. Value it. Understand. That's my ticket. Not all my works. They found that out. Lord, we've done many mighty works. We've worked miracles. We've cast out devils. We prophesied. So what? If there's any work done, you didn't do it. He did it. We don't work miracles. How precious faith is. If you've been given that wonderful gift, and you can believe God as you sit here and worship and bless Him and join with the others. You've been given something so precious. So precious. I remember a doctor said to me in Argentina, he was an atheist. He was a fine doctor and he was a friend. But he was an atheist. We didn't get on the subject of religion much. I respected him. He was a lovely man. He was an honest man. There was integrity in him. But he got, once in a while, he'd get on that subject. And I remember one time we were talking and he said, "Oh, it's just all foolishness." And I said, "Well, how about that young child that was healed? It had eczema all over it and was instantly healed." I said, "You know about it." He said, "It's all just hypnotism." I said, "But look, that child was only a year and a half old. How could she be hypnotized?" I said, "Doctor Mario," was his name. I said, "You studied hypnotism. You graduated in hypnotism, didn't you?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I wanted to cure my wife of smoking." She was sitting there smoking. I said, "Were you successful?" He said, "No." I said, "Did you think that that child by hypnotism was healed?" He looked at me and said, "No, I know it is." And I asked him some other questions. Finally, he said, "Look, don't you think I wish I could believe?" He said, "I can't. You don't know how lucky you are. You don't know how fortunate you are. When you have trouble, you have someone to go to. When you have things that go right, you have someone to thank. I have nobody." But he said, "I watched my father die, and I'm a doctor, and I couldn't stop him. How could I believe in God? But I wish I could." He said, "You don't know how lucky you are. You don't know how lucky you are. You can believe. That's better than being a millionaire. To sit there with that precious, precious thing in your heart, and it stays there. Come this problem, come that problem. Devil tempts you to doubt and trust, quiet and everything else. And yet down underneath, it just stays there. He gave it to you. He gave it to you. So precious." Yes, that's one of the major things of life. Just believing God. Because you had the faith to believe with. He gave it to you. There comes attacks on your mind. We're very delicately balanced chemically. And our chemicals go wrong. And we see things all crooked. Many, many women in their time of menopause have to pass through a deep valley of harassment. And where everything doesn't jive and doesn't look right. And many men also in other times of life. But the thing is that at times like that, when the enemy wants to get through to you, where your mind isn't keen enough, where it seems like everything's going wrong. Paul said, "Take that shield. Take that shield. I don't care what. I still believe God. I don't care if our boat's going down. I don't care if we're going to have a shipwreck. I don't care if we're going to break up and lose everything, this whole boat. But I know one thing. Nobody's going to die. Because I believe God, and He told me so. Everything can go wrong, but I believe God. I believe God." That was Paul. He said, "I've kept the faith. In the midst of a shipwreck, I've kept the faith." He was thrown into the dungeon, beaten. I mean scourged. I mean flogged. Bloody his back, and then tied in irons and in stocks so he couldn't move his hands or his feet, even to alleviate a bit the pain and the suffering. I don't know what they did for the first hours. Perhaps they prayed. I shouldn't say perhaps. I pretty sure they did. I know I would. And I think you would. And of course nothing happened. And I'm sure they groaned. And I know they hurt. Then suddenly, that faith began to operate. All things work together for good. Silas, it's going to work out all right. Let's just praise the Lord. That's when it happened, isn't it? That faith was there all the time, and I kept the faith. In the midst of a dungeon, I kept the faith. And because I kept the faith, I saw God work. And we have another church. That's why we had the Philippian church. That's why we have the Philippian letter. Because in the midst of all that pain and suffering and sorrow and the attack of the enemy on their mind, I believe God. How could he? Because there was that faith that was there. I kept the faith. There's all kind of attacks. Science attacks faith. The world attacks faith. Education attacks faith. All the people that think they know everything, they attack faith. They laugh at it. They mock it. They make sport of it. And then there's failures and frustrations. Then there's betrayals and criticism. And people you love turn against you. Paul said, it seems like the more I love you, the less you love me. You've taken my enemies in. You tell us not to come. You don't welcome us anymore. You don't want us anymore. He said that to the Corinthian church. That's in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. Read it for yourself. Why have you been? What have I done? What have I done for you? Is it wrong for me because I didn't take a salary from you? I went out and worked in a tent factory. Is that what was what you got against me? What is it? But Timothy, I've kept the faith. I've lost the church, but I've kept the faith. I've lost my friends, I've kept the faith. Later he said all the churches in Asia turned against me. The gossipers, the critics were doing a fine job. All the church of Asia turned against me. But Timothy, I haven't lost my faith. I've got that. Oh, something so precious. Something so wonderful. Anything. That makes no difference what happens. I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. Yes. I believe it's one of the most important things of a Christian's life. Is the faith of Christ that was given to you. Fight a good fight of faith. Lay hold of that precious thing. Believe, regardless of what happens. So you could look at it in the face, like Paul did, and sing praises to God in the midst of the pain and suffering and slime and filth and darkness of the dungeon at midnight. I still believe God. In the midst of a storm-tossed ship, heading surely for destruction, I still believe God. Timothy, I only have one thing. It's my time to go now. I finished my course. But I've kept the faith that I've done. And I want to tell you something. That's all the ticket you need when you arrive at the pearly gates. That's the only ticket you need. You don't need all the ministries. Forget it. All your wonderful works for God. Forget it. I don't care if you're one of the finest ministries known all over the world. That means nothing unless you've got the ticket. Paul was a well-known ministry. But he kept the faith. That's the most important thing. I used to think a lot of things were important. But life teaches you a lot of things. You learn that we're very vulnerable. And Paul said, take the shield of faith. You need it. You need it. That precious gift is the most wonderful gift he's ever given to you. You would not be a Christian today if it wasn't for it. And you are a Christian today because you hang on. You hung on to it because you still treasure it. That's important. And whatever we go through, and people will criticize you, and because you go through some very rough things, some people think you absolutely lost your faith, you don't believe in God and everything else. I know people have been cast out of church. I was in a home not too long ago. Some people over in Texas that were cast out of their church because their daughter died, and They didn't have enough faith to save her. Rough times. Rough times can come. And everybody will think you're faith and tell you so to your face. But can you look up and still say, but I believe you, God. I believe you. I don't care. It's all right. Let it happen. Let me be ashamed. Let me be thrown out. Let me be excommunicated. I believe you. I believe God. I trust when it comes your time, your course is finished, the trumpet sounds, you can say with Paul, one thing, I've kept the faith. Just one thing, I've kept the faith. That's all Paul had to say. It's enough. And Jesus said, the welcome is, enter thou good and what? Faithful servant, isn't it? That's all. Not successful. Just for the faith. That's all. I've kept the faith. Shall we stand? Holy Spirit, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you for the gift of faith. The faith of Christ, not our faith. The faith of Christ that could hang on to the nails of the cross and believe his Father, but all the world was crying out, crucify him. Take him off our planet. We don't want him. We hate him. Crucify him. But you looked up. I still believe you, Father. I still believe you. It will come out right. I won't stay in that grave. I'll come out. I believe you. Oh, what faith. What faith, what faith, what faith, what faith of Christ. And that's the gift he gives you. That's a gift he put in your heart. Treasure it. Treasure it. Treasure it. One of the most important things in your life. So he doesn't answer your prayers. Lord, it's all right. So you don't want to answer my prayer. So my prayer isn't right. Or right time. It's all right. So I'm frustrated. You're not. So I go through my difficult, hurting, deep times, black times, dark times. I will not fear, said David. Though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. You're with me. I believe you. Oh, thank you for that thing. And I pray, Father, that there come in every heart that sense of security. It's your faith. It's not mine. It's not mine at all. It's your faith. And all I have to do is just hang on to it. Just go on believing because of how things are, how it happens, or how terrible it gets, or what the world happens, or what happens in my city, or my town, or my house. It's all right. All things work together for good. I believe you, God. I believe you. Can you look up to him tonight and say, I don't care what problem you're in. I don't care how sick you are. I don't care what your understandings are. Can you look up to him as you bow at his feet and say, my Lord, I believe. Thank you for the faith to believe with. Thank you for that gift you gave me. That you brought me thus far and I still believe. And you'll take me all the way through. Great is thy faithfulness. You're full of faith. And you believe for me. And because you believe, I can believe. Great is thy faithfulness. Maybe you'd like just to come and talk to him about it and thank him. And tell him you're sorry you haven't appreciated it. Tell him that you're so thankful he gave you that gift. You didn't know you had a gift. You had the most precious gift of all. Just the gift that you can believe God. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness.